I'm glad to see Billy made it here safely. Praise the Lord. He and the others made it this far and back before that. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we do want to read this 6 verses once again. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thank the Lord for the instructions that He gives us in His Word. There is one baptism. That's what we'll be speaking about this morning. Now, as you know, Ted Tweet doesn't preach like he used to. I used to have a whole lot more freedom in English, and so a lot of my thoughts are written down. And baptism is a big subject, has a lot of things in there. And so I hope you can bear with me, because I'm going to be reading a lot of my message today. But stay with me, because it's a very interesting subject. Of course, you can't exhaust any of the subjects in God's Word in one message. But we will try to look at different aspects of this one baptism. Now, we know that the Lord gave authority to His church and no one else. Do you think the Lutherans have authority to baptize? Do you think the Presbyterians have authority? Do the Pentecostals have authority? No, none of those guys have authority to baptize. They stole that from the Baptist. Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, as we so commonly call it, 18 through 20, says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, for the introduction this morning, we know that baptism has been, through all ages, one of the most controversial subjects. Not the most, probably, but a very controversial subject in the world. For many years, it's been a, as they call, a theological battleground. Who's got the right? Who's doing it the right way? And many people have fought and died and bled for this very subject. Baptism, scriptural baptism, not denying the Word of God. And someone has said that it is very possible that more martyrs' blood has been shed over baptism than over any other subject or any other doctrine. That people have died, bled and died, because of baptism. Why is that? Because the Baptist Church would not accept, not receive baptisms from other denominations. They do now. Many do today. But the true Baptist churches will not. And that has actually separated very friends, close friends. It has destroyed colleges. I was a member of a church that had a college, and it destroyed that college. And one of the issues was baptism, because they would not check on the members who were coming into that church to be a member there and check and see if their baptism was scriptural. It was one of the reasons. But before we get into the subject, I just want to make a brief overview of what this study for the last days have been. First, we saw Sunday evening about the one body, a local New Testament Baptist church with authority from another of like faith and practice. And as we know, many are going away from that as well. They're saying that the Lord's church can be self-generated. In other words, three or four members from different churches can gather together in one place without church authority and start up spontaneously and be one of the Lord's churches without authority. Listen, when God created all the animals, when He created the trees and the flowers and the birds and all the different things that are created, He also said that like will beget like. Why would it be different about the Lord's church? Like begets like. Then we saw for one message regarding the one Spirit, the administrator, the leader, the teacher of our Baptist churches. Then the one hope, the hope of what is promised and will come to pass, the resurrection, rapture of all the Lord's children. That's our wonderful hope that we have, the blessed hope of the Christian. And then we saw, fourthly, one church, the founder and head of these loyal New Testament, local New Testament Baptist churches, the head of His church, His assembly, and of course, the bridegroom. Then we saw next one faith, which was yesterday, the system of doctrine which has been commended by God to us to believe. This one faith, one practice, and that we defend that truth, that faith, until the very end. Until the very end. He's promised perpetuity to His church. That it will never cease, that it will continue on until the very end. Now we talk and preach regarding the one baptism, which I believe, and I believe you believe, that it is the door to the Lord's New Testament church. It protects the Lord's church from having a mixed congregation of multiple beliefs. When you are baptized into the Lord's church, you are saying that I believe what this church teaches. I believe what this church teaches. Well, how many times do we have visitors come in and they'll say, can I take the Lord's Supper with you? And we'll ask them, where is your church membership? Some of those people get very angry because they believe in open communion, which you can go to any church of like faith and take the Lord's Supper. But we have no control over people outside of the body in which we're members. Being a member of Bryan Station Baptist Church while being a missionary, I never took the Lord's Supper on the field down in Honduras. When I had my membership down there for a short time, I took the Lord's Supper down there. Now, some people look at that and they say, well, that's ridiculous. They said, one man in particular said, Brother Tweet, you've started this work. You've baptized all of its members. You are, in essence, its pastor, and you won't take the Lord's Supper with us? He didn't understand the principle. And so he, being a stubborn person, and me being a little bit more stubborn, he said, if you don't take it, I'm not going to take it. And I says, you don't want to have communion with the body in which you're a member? Now, I believe in some cases, in that type of rebellion, one could be excluded from the Lord's church. I didn't. Maybe weakness on my part, But we must remember that the Lord's Supper is the Lord's ordinance that He's given to this church. The baptism is the Lord's ordinance that He's given to His church. It's not ours to change around. I never did take the Lord's Supper in that church, and He now is. What happened? The Lord finally showed him, opened his eyes, and he accepted the truth. Okay. So anyway, this one baptism, scriptural baptism, sets true New Testament Baptist churches apart from all other assemblies. Because there are four essential aspects of scriptural baptism. The purpose of it, what's the purpose for baptism? What is the candidate? What are the requirements for that candidate? That he is saved or she is saved. What is the mode? Of course, we know the purpose is to show forth the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. What is the mode? And we know that it's in water. It's not sprinkling or pouring. It's in water. And of course, a lot of churches today agree with those three things, but they deny the last one, which is authority. They don't have it. They don't think they need it. And so they practice it without authority. And consequently, we have a lot of Protestant churches, and I think a lot of Baptist churches now are even calling themselves Protestant because of lack of understanding, lack of historical knowledge of what the Baptist church believes. And of course, we can't grant or receive letters to those churches anyway. Some churches may agree with us as the requirements for scriptural baptism, but as I said, they just do not understand or see the need of proper biblical authority. What is the one baptism spoken of here in our text in Ephesians 4:5? Baptism is the immersion in water of a believer in Christ Jesus by a proper administrator. It is a public testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ, and it is to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us. Baptism is a commandment of Christ and a part of the Lord's Great Commission to His assembly, as we have read in Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus Christ traveled Himself. He traveled, I don't know how, whether He walked or was on an animal, a horse or a mule or whatever, but He traveled 60 miles. To be baptized by the one who had the authority in that day. He got scriptural baptism by the only one with authority to perform this ordinance. Let's look at Matthew for a moment in chapter 3, which tells us about this. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and then 13 through 17. Matthew 3, verse 5 says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." John the Baptist had this authority from heaven. Okay. Verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him." Or in other words, in layman's terms, John said, No. I'm not going to baptize you, Lord. You must baptize me. And what did Jesus say? I'm going to go ahead and read 14 again. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." In other words, just go ahead and do what I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you that I want you to baptize me. I'm the authority. I'm the boss, he says. Now you do what I'm telling you what to do. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, he was submissive to what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted of him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. Can you imagine what that looked like? I can't imagine that. We look up and it looks open to me. But something happened here, and a special apparition or whatever opened up the heavens to Jesus at this moment. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It must have been beautiful. And lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven. And one day we're going to hear this voice. Audibly hear this voice. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now remember when this happened. It happened after John baptized him. In other words, it had authority from heaven. It had approbation from heaven. God approved of what was being done at this moment to His only begotten Son. He submitted Himself to a very lowly practice. He was picturing what was going to happen to Him. He was dying. He was being raised again. And that was literally going to happen to him in just a little bit. A couple of years. Probably in 3 years, something like that. I'm not sure exactly what the timing would be. But more or less, that Jesus Christ literally was going to die upon the cross and shed His precious blood for His people. That He came to save and those that were going to, that He was going to atone for there. And then He was to be taken off of that cross after He gave His Spirit to His Heavenly Father. And He was going to be placed in a rock tomb. And a huge rock was going to be rolled in front of that opening. And they said, seal it. And they put guards around it so that His disciples could not steal Him away and say, He's risen. Did it help? No. Man, He's the same God that causes 1,400 feet of Mount St. Helens to blow off. Rocks spread all over the world in one explosion. Knocked thousands of virgin timber that were 50, 60, 80 feet tall like matchsticks on the ground. And that little rock was going to hold Him. Put a little silicone around it and seal it in or whatever, maybe a little concrete or coal or lime or whatever to seal it and put a few little humans before it and say, no one's going to steal Him away. He's not going to come out of there. But listen, it was prophesied that He would come forth. And He did. He was victorious over that horrible death that He suffered. Some teach that baptism is a sacrament. What does that mean? That denotes that being baptized will give you good graces in the eyes of God. Or in other words, you'll, in children's terms, get brownie points. That you can check one up. I did another thing. He'll give me 20 for this one. No. They think it implies saving grace. But we all know that baptism does not save one spiritually. Never! It never, never saves one's life. Or saves one spiritually, excuse me. I take that back. It does not save one spiritually, but it does save their life. How does it do that? Well, just hang on. I'll tell you in just a little bit. It saves your life when you submit to this ordinance and is thereby put under the authority and the watch care of the Lord's church. Because the Lord's church then has authority over you. Some people don't want to have that authority. They don't want to be put under that thumb. They want to have the pastor's eye or the deacon's eyes or the other church members looking at them and saying, listen, that's not right what you're doing. Or change your attitude, sir or ma'am, because you are showing a spirit of rebellion that needs to stop. You know, people today don't like to be told no. People today don't like to be told what to do either. But in the Lord's church, His Word, being our guidebook, tells us what to do and what not to do. And the preacher has the authority before God to preach what we should do and what we should not do. And one of those things we should do when we're saved is be baptized. One baptism. There's not two or three different kinds of baptism that are acceptable in God's sight. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, we know that this is talking about an incestuous relationship between a man and his father's wife. They were living in sin. And Paul very clearly says that this should not even be named amongst the Gentiles, this type of thing. You know, it's horrible. Horrible sin, that fornication like this. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And verse 2 says, and ye are puffed up. Now, what does that mean? You're proud. You're protecting someone. You're hiding something. You're not being honest with God. You're trying to cover something up. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, when we as Christians in the Lord's church see or even hear of impropriety, hear of sin in the body of Christ, it needs to come to light. I know no one likes to be a snitch? Squealer? But it needs to be known. Why? I used to work in a bakery. And we had big, huge bowls where we mixed up all this flour and sugar and everything. And we had to put a leavening agent in there. And it wasn't much that you put in there. But you know what? That leaven put in that bread leavened the whole thing. And so as it sat on the work table, if you let it go, it would cover the table and end up on the floor. You had to keep punching it. You had to keep lifting and flipping and working that dough so it wouldn't get away from you. Now, what he's saying here is that a little leaven the whole lump. If you let a little sin go on unchecked, undisciplined, it will and it can become a whole lot bigger. And what happened here in 1 Corinthians 5 is they let it go. They protected. Maybe the man gave a lot of money to the church. I don't know. But I know that he should have been disciplined, and Paul said he should have been disciplined. For I verily, verse 3, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. He said, I heard what happened. and I'm judging it as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. And then he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, listen, in the Lord's name, when you're gathered together, and in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, listen, you take that man that's living in sin like that, and you turn his body over to the devil that he might kill it, that he'll be saved, his soul be saved. In other words, it's best to die and get out of that sinful situation than to continue on living in it. Well, that's hard to say. That's difficult to say. And very difficult to practice, but that's what Paul's telling this church. This man was baptized, a member of this church, Church of Corinth. And he says, your glorying is not good. Don't you praise him. Don't you thank God for this man that's living this way. He needs to be disciplined. He needs to be corrected. The leaven needs to be cut out. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth a whole lump? Purge out. Purge out. How many times us carpenters get a sliver in our hand, and that thing hurts and hurts and hurts and hurts and hurts. And finally you have to get your pocket knife and dig that rascal out. And out will come corruption and whatever else, and finally, hopefully, you can get all that sliver out and it'll heal up. In the Lord's church, we must get the sin out. Now see, if you weren't baptized and a member of this church, you could live in that kind of sin. God could chasten you, but the church has no power over you. Brother Reynolds can go to you and say, well, listen, I know you're not a member of this church, but we know that you're living in sin, and you know you need to correct this thing. You need to get out of that sinful condition. Because it's wrong. It's wrong. You're a reproach to the name of Christ. And I know it's hard to do that, but sometimes we have to do it. But the church can't discipline because they're not a member here. They're not a member here. The baptism gives us the authority then to correct that person. As Paul was instructing Corinth here about this man that was living in sin. And so we go on and we know that the Lord's church, in the Lord's church we watch out for one another, and we learn from the teaching of the Lord's ministers. We learn from the teaching of the Lord's ministers. There is instruction in God's Word regarding disciplinary correction by the assembly to a wayward brother or sister, which can and will help save that life from a course of misery and pain if he or she is truly saved. And as we know in 1 Corinthians, I think it's the second chapter, that Paul was telling the church at Corinth, listen, he's suffered enough. In my words, receive him back. Receive him back. And that's the way we discipline people. We never kick people out of the church, as some people say, just to get rid of them. No, we don't want to lose anybody. That's ridiculous to say that we want to lose. Now, there might be some people you want to get rid of, but really, you can't feel that way. Now, the Lord can move them away, but we better be careful. We better be careful when we get messing with the Lord's office work. And so anyway, without the Lord's ordinance of baptism placing a person into covenant relationship with the Lord's assembly, a person remains outside of the Lord's church, in which case the church has, once again, no authority over him to exercise loving correction. All of our children know what loving correction is, don't you, darling? Maybe you never get spankings, but I tell you, a lot of children get spankings because they're disobedient. And the parent generally does it in love. Should do it in love. Scriptural discipline is done in love. Because God Himself says that He loves us and He chastens us. And if you be without chastisement, you're not a son, you're a bastard, the Bible says. And so we love to correct. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judge us. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. See, people don't want to, today, in our society today, to call someone wicked, you could end up in court. And preachers have been put in court. Had to defend themselves. That's why some churches are having new members sign the covenant, the church covenant. Because that, in a court of law, says you have agreed to these things in that assembly, and so if you fail, the church has that right to exercise discipline against you. But if you have nothing signed, they can say, well, I didn't know that was this case, and you can be sued. You can be sued. I know one church, which, you know, I kind of like this idea. I was telling Brother Reynolds about it, that down in Florida, trying to think of the town, but Brandon, I think it is. This pastor on the back wall has the attendance sheet. Every service, attendance is taken. And you can go back there and see how much you've missed. You'd be surprised, folks. Sylvia said when she was in Sunday school in the GRBC churches out in Washington State that she was really surprised at the end of the year when they handed her attendance record, a copy of it. And she got looking and said, well, I didn't miss that much church. But there it showed it, a history of a whole year. Listen, this is the Lord's church, it's not ours. And we are to protect the Lord's church, and we're to be faithful to the Lord's church. We have agreed with the Lord's church by going into those baptismal waters that we will serve and honor the Lord in His church all the time. Huh? Isn't that true? Okay. Once again, baptism does not mean salvation. The Bible is very clear that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. In Titus 3, 5 through 7 says this. Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, salvation is only through what Christ has done, not what we do for Christ. And baptism is the first act of obedience that a Christian should do after being saved. And so, if the Lord saves you during this week, or next week, or the following, the next year, the first thing you ought to do is get baptized. Follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And as we've read already this week, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a work of God. Oh, I've messed it up. Help me out, brother. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, the baptismal water cannot cleanse us of our sin, nor can it redeem us. Baptism is not in any way essential for the salvation of your soul. Redemption is secured only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14 says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we can see in Hebrews 9:22, in almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Oh, I've heard people say, oh, when I went into the baptismal waters, I felt all my sins just washing off of me. It's a figment of their imagination. Because the water didn't wash maybe a little dust off your face, but didn't wash the sins from your heart. There's no way that that water can do that. Only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. All right. And so then, baptism is a symbolic act showing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This being acted out by the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Notice, "and that He was buried." Think of you going under the water, baptismal waters. "That He was buried, and that He rose." You came back out of the water. You can't keep you down there very long. Can't keep you down there very long. Why? What would happen? What would happen if the preacher kept you down there 5 minutes? You would drown. But Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. And I'm not going to practice putting you under 3 days and three nights either. Because I'd turn into a prune in there. And you wouldn't be alive when you came out. No, it's symbolic, see, that He was buried and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." All right. We find no place in the Bible where baptism comes before or precedes the process of scriptural salvation. Nowhere. We must be alive spiritually to understand the sin question, first of all. We have to understand that we're sinners. There's a need of repentance. And then there's a need of believing in Jesus Christ, trusting, receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Ephesians 2:1 we've used this week as well. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so being baptized is an act of obedience unto the Lord, just like being obedient in obeying any of His other commands in the inspired Word of God. All right. Then we see, when should a person be baptized? Well, I experimented with this. Now, we have Scripture to prove that immediately after people were saved, they were baptized. But I've practiced that, and I've seen a percentage of those people go away and never return. And so what I thought, well, I know the Scripture says that they were in the house daily teaching them. And so I thought, well, maybe we need to be daily in their houses or once a week or however often we could be, discipling them, teaching them. And so we did that too. And a big percentage of those went away. I mean, some of them Sylvia and I had spent a whole year in their homes, discipling them. And they repent, and all of a sudden, they're gone. I said, "Lord, I know Your word will not return void, but man, we spent a lot of time in this." So, what do you do? I believe we need to make it very clear to that one that wants to be baptized what it means to be baptized. I think they need to understand what it means. What are all the implications of going into those baptismal waters? I don't think that the apostles baptized just like throwing people in water and I don't believe that. I believe they knew something. They had to have something to understand the reasons, because this was new practice in that time. I mean, this is brand new. And so we as preachers and we as church members need to think about the little one that says, I believe in Jesus and I want to be baptized too. I mean, I know that, you know, I have baptized children because the Bible teaches, Jesus says, don't deny them. And you don't want to offend them. You take them on your knee and you talk to them and you sit next to them and you talk to them, open the Scriptures and show them what God's Word says about their responsibilities of being a Christian, as being a church member, and hopefully the Holy Spirit takes that home to their hearts. I mean, that happened to me when I was a kid. I was 8 years old, made a profession of faith, Mom and Daddy talked to me, I was baptized, lost. I was a member of church, lost. And from age 9 or 10, I had a voice that could boom, I mean, singing voice. And so they immediately, they didn't have anybody lead singing, so they put little Teddy behind the pulpit leading the singing. Maybe you think that's wrong. Well, I was living a Christian life. Lost. But praise God, He saved me later. He revealed to me my sin, and I repented and trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior. But anyway, we go on and we see, when should a person be baptized? Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and reading verses 35 to 39. Acts 8, 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Apparently, Philip talked to him about baptism. Well, how else would he have known about this? He was reading Isaiah. Now, Isaiah doesn't speak about baptism as far as I know. Do you know of it someplace in Isaiah talks about baptism? But Philip, being a member of the church in Jerusalem, I believe, had talked to him about this issue of baptism. And the Lord prepared his heart, and the eunuch says, okay, here we are. We're passing this body of water. There's enough there. There was much water there. He says, why not? He says, okay. Okay. And he asked him a couple of questions. The eunuch said in verse 36, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with thine heart, all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And for Philip, in the conversation that he had had previous to this with this man, I don't know how long it was, he felt comfortable baptizing him. He must have understood the implications of being baptized. And so Philip commanded the chariot, or the eunuch did, to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I was talking to some of you at the table the other day about a guy that in the church in Rio Salem, or no, in San Pedro Sula, that I was baptizing 5 people this day. And Brother Edding Amaya is a person that if you touch him, he draws away. He just, you know, one of those guys don't want anybody touching him. And so after I baptized 4, he comes down the steps into the baptistry, and he looks at me in the face, serious as 10 o'clock, and he says, I can do this by myself. And I says, you can't bury yourself. I have to bury you. And he submitted. He submitted. And as I was putting him down,
he was, you know, just nervous as cat on hot tin roof. Just as I put him down, here comes an arm. I pull him back up out of the water, heading, calm down. You have to go all the way under to be baptized. And your arm was out. Oh, man, I could just see the agony in his face. And down we went again and baptized him, buried him in the water. And that's what has to be done. Buried in the baptismal waters. And so the eunuch came up out of the water with Philip. And they were come up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So praise the Lord, here the eunuch was baptized. Okay, we go on, and we see how soon should someone be baptized after making a profession of faith? As soon as he knows the meaning of baptism, and what is going on during that ordinance? They need to understand that. Ask them questions. Make sure they understand what's going on and what the responsibility they have afterwards. What does it mean to him? Does he know the implications of being a church member and intend to accept his new responsibilities? See, a lot of people don't understand that there's responsibilities after baptism. They need to know. I know some churches just baptize, be baptizing. They just, man, the more numbers they get in there, the better off. And as I said the other night, some don't even mention about repentance until after they've been a member of the church for a while. Oh, that's a doctrinal issue. We don't need to talk about that now. What? About repentance? And so, does this person that's being baptized want to have this big change in his life? Because it's going to change his life. Or is he just putting on a new religion to make him have good luck with God? Sometimes it's peer pressure with younger children. One child gets saved and baptized, and the other children say, "Huh? Well, I want to do that too. Boy, I want to be close to preaching that water. I want to feel what that water's like. It's just water. It's like jumping in the bathtub. Might be colder. It might be warmer. I don't know. But it's not anything special. There's nothing divine about that water. It's not anointed water. It's just regular water. I know that sounds silly, but it's true. But some people feel there's something magical about going into the baptismal tank. And there's nothing there but a picture that you're showing in your heart that you're surrendering yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dying with Him. You're coming back in newness of life. I believe many times people join the church not having a clue what it's all about. And it is obvious after a while because there is no interest. There's no spiritual interest in that person. And he went into that baptismal tank, a sinner, a lost sinner, and came back out of it, a lost sinner. Dollars, you just got wet. Just got wet. Went through the motions. And now, that person many times is confused. He is confused. Why is he confused? Why would you think a man or a woman that's been baptized is confused after going through the baptismal waters if he's not saved? Because there's a new expectation that everyone in the church is looking at that person. Is he growing spiritually? Does he have spiritual desires? Has he become a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things have passed away? Or is he still making excuses for his sin? But he's still taking a nip once in a while. Still saying curse words. He's got a real battle. He wakes up Sunday morning and he says, "Oh, this bed feels so good. I really don't want to go to church. I've heard it." I had my neighbor the other day tell me, "Man, the preacher got up the other Sunday morning and he just went on and on and on and on." He said, "I already know all that stuff." Yeah, I already know all that stuff. Mmm. Listen, that stuff to a Christian is blessed. It's rich. It doesn't matter how many times a preacher preaches it, it still is gold to us. It's treasures. It's jewels. It's diamonds. It's rubies. It's all that we desire because we have a spiritual life, spiritual nature in us. We love those things which we once hated and hate those things we once loved. It's the way it should be anyway. In Acts 2:41, we can see about 3,000 souls were baptized and added to the 120 members mentioned in chapter 1. There was no waiting period mentioned during this phase of the new growth of the Lord's church. The Philippian jailer and his family were baptized the same night they believed. And there are many examples in the New Testament regarding this. Where should baptism be performed? Some say just in flowing water. In Honduras, there was a fight. Oh man, I thought I was going to lose. I thought I was going to lose this boat. I come to church trembling because I thought I was going to lose this boat. Here we are. We have a piece of property in Rio Estevan sitting on the Caribbean. Beautiful, blue, clear water most of the time. I mean, just gorgeous setting to baptize. But behind Rio Estevan, there's Rio Estevan. Rio is River Estevan. Some of the black people did not want to be baptized in the sea because the salt makes their skin white and it itches. And so in the church that had at that time probably 50-50 Indian and black, they wanted to go to the river. And the others wanted the ocean or the sea. And so Lisandro, who was now being formed to be the pastor of the church and so forth, he says, Brother Tweet, let's have a vote on this. And I thought for sure they're going to say the river. And what would happen if it had to go to the river, which would have a long walk away? And only the ones that didn't have children, only the ones that were really dedicated would walk that far to see the baptism. And it wouldn't be a public declaration to the whole village. And I said, Lord, please make this go so they'll accept the baptismal tank, the natural one they have right behind the church building. And you know what? The Lord answered my prayer. And before the vote, Brother Lisandro says, Brethren, we're going to vote one time. It's written in the minutes. One time on this. It's not going to be brought up again. And so if we win to go to the river, he was on the side of the river, he's black, that's the way it's going to be from now on. If not, it'll be in the Caribbean. The Caribbean won by just a few votes. And it stopped the argument, and everybody's been baptized in the Caribbean, I think. They might have. Some rich people, sometimes they'll pay to have the bus go up there. They break it, but I'm out of there. It's their church now. But it doesn't matter. The location, whether it's a baptismal tank or whatever. In Seattle, Washington, my dad and us dug a deep hole next to the building. How many of you have been to Seattle? You've been to Seattle? I don't know if it was there when you were there. But on the outside by the porch, we dug a baptismal tank. Didn't have room in the building to do it. And it had a big cover over it. And buddy, in the wintertime, it was cold. But that's where we baptized for a long time. Mrs. Ward, 82 years old, neighbor. That's where I ate those cherries that had all worms in them. Said, I want to have scriptural baptism. Her daughter came and saw where we were going to baptize. Oh, no, she's 87 years old. And she says, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm not going to get sick by doing this. And she went into that cold water and was baptized. was baptized. Praise the Lord. So it doesn't matter where. Why be baptized? If baptism is only symbolic, why is it necessary? Listen, everything is essential to the purpose for which it was given. You can cut your hands and feet off and still live. But your hands and feet don't sustain life. A bird's wings are essential for flight. And I've had birds in Honduras, and they never flew. They never flew. They just ate because I gave them food to eat. And not only that, but I clipped their wings so they couldn't. But it wasn't necessary for life. They could live without. So then baptism is essential to be obedient to Christ, even though it is not necessary for salvation. And we've already read Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus commanded His church to baptize. Our Lord set the example by being baptized by John the Baptist before the beginning of His personal ministry, as we've already read Matthew 3:15 and surrounding verses. Baptism is an act of obedience to His command and an evidence of our love to Him and a willingness to follow His example. He has said so in so many verses. I mean, over and over again, if you love Me, keep My commandments. You are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And on and on and on and on. Go out. Many, many times He says that. Who should administer the baptism? Well, that's one thing we didn't discuss when I went to Philadelphia Baptist Church. And I disagree with what they believe. They believe that they can elect anybody in the church to baptize. I don't have that pattern in God's Word. I think the pattern in God's Word says that a man that's been ordained needs to minister the Lord's Supper as well as baptize, as far as I can see. You might straighten me out afterwards if you can.
If you will, I say.
But that's what I believe. That's the pattern I see in God's Word. The authority of baptism administered by John the Baptist came from God Himself. No other person had practiced such a thing. No one had used such strange symbols for religious connotation, as far as we know. It is unique in what it really shows. This baptism shows, first of all, humility. That you are submitting yourself to be put in the hands of another. Like Edding didn't want to. He said, no, I can do this myself. No, you can't. You have to submit to someone else. So, as Jesus Christ submitted to the hands of John the Baptist, and remember, John the Baptist was a creation by Jesus Christ. He was man, wasn't he? Okay. And so Jesus says, okay, I want you to do this. And He did. He followed scriptural baptism as the Word teaches us. Okay. This baptism shows humility and a willingness to be put under the control of another. It flies in the face of pride and haughtiness and requires a surrender of ourselves. Only the Lord's churches have authority to baptize. I believe we should follow the pattern found in God's Word as to who should perform this ordinance. I preached this one time already in Philadelphia Baptist Church where I'm at, and I just left it there. And no one has come to me to try and prove otherwise. So line upon line, precept upon precept, and maybe they'll come to it. I don't know. But the authority was given to the apostles in church capacity, not to them as individuals. If this would have happened when they died, so would have ended the authority. Authority would have died with them. But no. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age or the world. To the end. And so it couldn't have been the authority to each individual apostle. And so this authority was given to the assembly which Christ started. It wasn't given to Luther. It wasn't given to Calvin. It wasn't given to any of the other reformers. It wasn't given to the Catholics. They never had the authority because they came a long way too late. As I understand, more or less 313 years too late. And so, they don't have that authority. Only the Lord's faithful churches have this God-given authority. Some Baptist churches have lost their candlestick or their identification as the Lord's church because they grant letters and receive letters from churches who do not believe the same regarding this precious doctrine. The Lord's church has the best foundation there is. It's Jesus Christ Himself. He promised that His church would endure through all ages and not even the gates of hell would prevail against it. Matthew 16:18 says that. So only those churches which are scriptural in origin, faith, and practice are properly qualified to administer baptism. The church that sprinkles babies and others with a little poured water are disqualified as Scripture's administrators for yet another reason, because they do not administer the ordinance correctly. This is a clear sign that they do not even understand the symbolic purpose of baptism, to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to picture our old man having been buried with Christ, dying to self, putting off the old man, and now walking in newness of life. This new man replaces the old one. We have to put on the clothes, the new clothes of righteousness. One time in La Ceiba, as I love to walk, one night I went out walking. It's cooler in the evening, and so on the way home I walked by another missionary's home, and we stood out front of his house until 1:30 in the morning. Sylvia's about going nuts. Didn't know where her husband was, and there was no cell phones at that time. And we were talking about the Bible. And he was of the brethren faith. There's one faith, but he was of the brethren persuasion, I should say. And he says, in our church, we baptize any way the people want it. You want it in the bed with a little water. If you want to face down three times, fine. If you want to be baptized regularly, fine. Whatever you want. And he says, I suppose you all use wine in the Lord's or wine in the Lord's Supper too, don't you? He said, well, of course we do. And unleavened bread. He said, we use galletas, which are crackers or cookies, and Coca-Cola. Now see, they've broken all the types that the Scripture teaches in those things by watering them down to nothing. They don't understand the importance of these things. What does baptism do to you? Baptism declares our separation from our old life with its sinful desires and lusts. We are now a child of the Heavenly Father and are learning to be different in all aspects of our life. Romans 6:5-9 says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. See here? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. We are His children by faith in Christ Jesus. Baptism is the entrance into the Lord's church. It's the door to church membership. It identifies us with the doctrine of the particular church in whom we are joining. It's like putting on a uniform. You join the fire department, you put on their uniform. You join the police department, you put on their uniform. If you join the Baptist church, you put on their uniform. You're baptized because you say, I'm in accordance with what that church teaches.
Baptism enables us to enter into the joy that awaits us in serving the Lord as a member of His church. If we will be faithful, we will be joyful. The most joyful Christian is a one that's obedient to God's Word. And so to be a member of the Lord's church, we count it a blessing, a privilege, to participate in its functions and enjoy the fruit of learning. More of God's ways will cause us to partake of Christ's present blessings and also enjoy the rewards that He will give us for eternity. In conclusion, the one baptism is scriptural baptism as contrasted with alien immersion and sets the true New Testament Baptist churches apart from all others. Remember, there are four essential aspects to scriptural baptism. The purpose of baptism, the candidate of that baptism, the mode of baptism, and the authority that that baptism has and carries. God requires true worshipers to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Not just one or the other, but both of those items. If you're saved, you do not have scriptural baptism this morning yet, then you're not a member of one of the Lord's churches. You might pertain to a church. You might say, that's my church. But if you're not baptized and a member of her, you're just an outsider visiting, more than welcome to be here, that's for sure. We want you to come, but you need to be part. And the only way to be truly a member of that body is to be baptized into her. Why not submit yourself to scriptural baptism? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you know Him already, why not come forward this morning and tell Brother Reynolds, yes, I want to be a member of this church. And we'll all rejoice with you for making that step. May God bless you with these words. The Eternal Father said to His Son after He was properly baptized, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you want Him to say the same thing about you? Submit yourself to scriptural baptism. And praise God for all of you that do have scriptural baptism and are a member of the Lord's church. You will be blessed. You have been blessed. And one day we'll be with the Lord eternally. Brother Reynolds, thank you for this opportunity.